take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Darrell, I really appreciate your report. Just some very good information. Some encouraging things and some shocking things too, right? Just need to be continuing in prayer when it comes to this area of abortion and many others. By the way, what I want to do before we get into the Word tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, I would like us just to stand together. I know you were just standing, but could you just do that one more time? And we are going to quote this passage together. This is what we're doing in the mornings. We're going through the Bible. Its authority, its inerrancy, and let's just say this verse together because I really want to cement it in our minds. So let's say Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's say that one more time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, when we look at the world around us, we see things that are rapidly changing. Very much so for Christians here in America, and we've been talking about this in 1 Peter. And it's changing. What is our role here in America? What is it going to be like for us in years to come? And we've even come to the point that evangelist Franklin Graham, president of Samaritan's Purse, has started a fund to help persecuted Christians in the United States. Did you know he's been doing that? The purpose is to help Christian business owners in the United States who are being forced to pay steep fines for not doing things that are against the scriptures and against their conscience. And he's already helped out a family, helped them pay a $135,000 fine that they owed that was issued by a judge. And Franklin Graham says this. He says, I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed that restrict our freedom as Christians. I believe it's going to get worse. We do have a problem in this country, and we are losing our religious freedom, and we're losing it a little bit day by day. And I've been tracing in my own studies how this happens, because I want to share this with you in days to come. Just incremental steps, and we are well down the road to some of these steps that lead into some of the more serious things. Now, I'm going to put a quote up on the screen here in a moment. And I want to explain it a little bit beforehand, because this is a quote from a Roman Catholic, and he gives us some good information that I think we need to see. It's from World Magazine, May 16, 2015. The man's name is Roman Catholic Cardinal Francis George of Chicago. He passed away April 17, 2015, so just not that long ago, a few weeks ago. Now, please don't think for a second that by putting a quote up by a Roman Catholic that I'm blurring the lines between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity. We're talking, there's a big difference, justification by faith, scripture only, faith only, not the sacraments. So I'm not endorsing Roman Catholicism, but I do think that he shows something that we need to see. He says this, it is likely that I will die on my bed. My successor will die in prison. His successor will die executed in the public square. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly help rebuild civilization as the church has done so often in human history. Isn't that quite a quote? I look at that quote and I did some research on the context, and there's been some debate as to when that quote was stated. They believe it was about 2010. It was probably in a question-answer time. But the context of that has been debated, but it looks like his whole point was he was talking about what it is, the dangers of living in an increasingly secularized culture. And I think he hit it right on, the way things go, one step at a time. And so I think we need to be ready for that. I ran across this article recently in some research I was doing. Dear churches, this is just the headline of an article. Dear churches in America, prepare to be treated like first century Christians in Rome. And the author states, conservative Christians are now regarded by the consensus establishments as the villains in transformed America. The biblical church therefore must learn to live as the first century Christians did in Rome. Now listen to this. I think we need to get hold of this. Their faith would not permit violent resistance to the state. The resistance would take the positive form of standing for truth amidst the antagonism of individuals and institutions opposing their freedom. The first century Roman Christians knew the greatest they could do was to live out their faith in the midst of a society that hated them. Within a decade or less, the American church may find itself in a desert, but as the New Testament church proved, something transformative and energizing happens in that barren place. I think we need to take note, don't we? We need to stop and think about what's really important and likely what's going to come in the near future. So as I look at 1 Peter, what a book we're in. What an epistle that we are in, where Paul looks at these believers in the first century and says, here's how to prepare for persecution. These people were getting prepared to face it. Nero was in full charge. Things were taking place, not just in Rome, but throughout the empire. And he's telling Christians how to prepare for persecution. I think we need what we're going to hear tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Follow along in your Bibles if you would. I'm going to give you three ways to prepare for persecution. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we want to be faithful believers. Father, we want to be able to say that no matter what comes in this world, that we will stand strong for Christ. Father, I pray that we would not be ones who are constantly cursing what we see around us in the darkness, but Father, that we would take positive action to live out our faith and to know what's going on and to prepare ourselves. And so please show us how to do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to show you tonight three ways that we can prepare for persecution. Three ways, not just though persecution, three ways you can prepare for trials. Three ways that you can get ready for testings that come. Difficult times, hardships, we all have those things. And so first thing that I want you to see is, how do you get ready for persecution? First of all, verse 13, you prepare to see Jesus. You prepare to see Jesus. If you're living life ready to see Jesus, then you will be ready no matter what trial, no matter what hardship, no matter what threat. You say, what can man do to me? I'm ready to see Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, are you ready to see Jesus? I mean, right now. Are you prepared to see Christ? Are you ready to see him this minute, this evening? And if you're not, then the question you ought to ask yourself is, why not? What's holding you back? Looking forward to see Christ when you have your heart and mind set on seeing him. You know, it doesn't matter what happens here on earth if your mind is set on Christ, right? So we need to set ourselves. The first century Christians in Rome, you know what they did? They had their minds and their eyes and everything set on Jesus Christ. And the better you can do that, the better prepared you are to suffer difficult things. Now, I want you to see something in verse 13, and that is that the leading and controlling idea of verse 13 is that we need to be ready to see Christ, because in the Greek, that is the imperative verb, setting our hope that is fully on the grace that is to be brought to us. So the other things, girding up the loins of our minds, being sober, these are ways that we prepare ourselves to see Christ, okay? Just a little explanation of the text there. And so what Peter is saying is, since we've got this great salvation, that's that word therefore, it's referring back to the great salvation. Since we've got a great salvation, let's set our minds and our hopes fully on Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you set your mind and your hope fully on Jesus Christ? How do you get prepared to see Christ? Well, he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. What's he saying? Think. We don't like to think today, do we? It's hard to think. We just like to turn on the television and flip the channels, and we like to slip in the DVD, and we like to, you know, just entertain us, right? We don't like to think. But if you want to be ready for suffering, you're going to have to think a little bit. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Maybe you're familiar with this terminology, but in ancient biblical times, you know, they'd wear these long flowing robes, right? And so if a guy went out and he wanted to work, or if he wanted to run, or if he went into battle, what would he do? You know, he didn't want to get tripped up and step on the ends of the hem of the robe all the time. So he would take it and he would pull it up and he would tuck it into his belt. And then he could run and he could fight and he could work. And the idea is, if you want to be aggressive, you needed to pull up those robes and tuck them in. And that's the idea. If you want to be aggressive and ready to live for Christ in 2015 and the days to come as a believer, you are going to have to learn to think tough. Right? This is going to take some suffering. This is going to take us saying, what do I really value? Do you value the applause of people at work? Do you value the applause of people at school? Do you value the applause of people in our society? What do you really value? Do you value Christ most? And that's what he's saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Toughen up your mind. Get ready to serve him wholeheartedly. And then he says, be sober. And being sober means being self-controlled. It's the attitude of self-discipline. If you are going to suffer for Christ, you have to be self-disciplined. You have to be ready to say, I'm willing to go through some hardships. I'm willing to for people not to like the way I am. I'm willing to, whatever the cost, say, Lord Jesus, above all, pleasing you is my biggest goal. And it's self-discipline. And so be sober. That's the idea. Be calm. Be steady. Evaluate things that you see in this world. Have a spiritual level-headedness. And I think that's what God is calling the American church to do. We've had it good for so long, haven't we? And I think we're entering a time where we're really going to have to stop and say, you know, does being a Christian mean that we've got lots of money or that we're well-liked? You know, it was once the popular thing for a candidate to get up in front of everybody and say he was a Christian, right? Do you remember those days? Those days are long gone. Oh, yeah, they might say it every once in a while, but not the kind of Christian we're talking about, okay? That is no longer the popular thing. We just saw one of the candidates state a biblical position. I think it was on marriage, and the newscaster said, you know, you are the candidate of the past, okay? We got to learn to think. We got to learn to realize these are the times that we're living in. This is what people are thinking very often about Christians. And so that's one of the ways that you begin to prepare for persecution. You set your hope fully on the hope of seeing Christ. Now, you do that by girding up the loins of your mind. You think, you set your mind on things above. You be sober, you be disciplined. And then he says, set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the idea is that Christ is coming again. We're going to see him. We're going to see him face to face. I'd like to see him tonight. I'd like to see him before the clock hits the end of this service. I'd love to see him. We might. We might not. But regardless, we are to set our hope fully on that. It's a command. This is not, hey, you might want to try this as a self-help technique. No, this is do it. Do it. Decisively set your mind on things that are to come. And so when you look at this life and you see the hardships you're facing and you see the difficult things and the questions you can't answer and the problems and the challenges and the fears and all of that, you know, listen, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. You're going to see him. Set your hope fully, completely. Not this half-hearted, I think he's coming. Not this half-hearted, you know, I think the stuff in the Bible is true. No, listen, I know it's true. So I'm living for that. That's what we need to do. And listen, this is the hope, not just of Peter. Look at this. Paul says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I get the idea when Paul writes this, it's like he's saying, looking, straining, looking ahead. Is Christ coming? Hey, look around this world. Is Christ coming today? Then he says in Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, if you know your citizenship is in heaven, it doesn't matter what's going on in your citizenship on earth, does it? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Does God have the power to subdue all things to himself? Yes, he does. And it's by that power that he's going to change your body when he comes. So you set your mind on that. Are you ready to see Jesus Christ? Ready to see him face to face? And look at what he's bringing with him in verse 13. He's bringing grace to you. Grace, goodness, kindness, love. He's accepting you. That's what Jesus Christ is bringing. So you set your hope fully on that. And if you're ready to see Christ, it really doesn't matter what this life throws at you. You've got your eyes fixed on something else. You can have the hardest life on earth, but you can endure because your eyes are set on Christ. But listen to this. Without Christ, you can have all the toys. You can have all the money. You can have all the fame. You can have all the pleasure and popularity and power and whatever it is that you're after. You can have all of that, but if you don't have Christ, it will mean nothing. So set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. H.A. Ironside, the famous preacher from years ago, tells of a time that he was preaching on the coming of Christ. And as he prayed that night, he could hear someone leaving very quickly. And as he went to the door to greet people, as they left, he was confronted by the lady who had left. And she said, "How dare you pray that, come, Lord Jesus. How dare you pray like that? I don't want him to come. That'd mess up all my plans." And Ironside said, "You know what? I just got to tell you, he's going to come whether you want him to come or not, when he wants to come. Are you ready? Are you longing for that day? You know, there are times when we're going through hardships that I just stop. And I can't help but smile. Because I realize what's ahead. That's our hope. If you don't have that hope tonight, you know, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to give me eternal life." It's very simple. We make it much more difficult than it really is, coming to Christ. It's very simple. You see, you're a Savior, or you're a sinner, and you see that he's a Savior, the Savior. And you ask him to save you from your sins. You ask him to give you eternal life. It's that simple. You don't have to question it. You don't have to doubt it. Are you ready to see Christ? So that's how you get ready for suffering. You prepare for suffering. You prepare for persecution by getting ready to see Christ, being prepared to see Christ. Now here's another way. The second way to prepare for persecution is in verse 14. You don't conform to your sinful lusts and desires. You see that in verse 14? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Don't be fashioned or conformed to sinful lusts. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight, and I'm not doing this, but if I did, and if all of us were being honest, I could take a show of hands and say, how many of us have sinful lusts and desires? And all of us would have to raise our hands. Now, you can either live your life for those sinful fleshly desires, and the more you do that, the more your life will be rooted right here on this earth. And when those pleasures get taken away from you and those sinful desires get taken away from you, it's going to hurt. And you're not going to like it. And you're not going to be able to handle it because you're living for that. But if you say, "I am not conforming myself," verse 14, "to those lusts. I am not conforming myself to see when I get the biggest bang out of something or the biggest pleasure out of something or being secure all the time and feeling powerful. I'm not getting that. I'm living for something much higher." Then you know what? When those things are taken away from you, that's okay. You're not living for that anyway. He says, don't fashion yourself. Don't be shaped by the former lusts. And what does he mean by the former lusts? He's talking about these are the things that mark unbelievers. It shouldn't mark you if you're a believer. These are the things that mark unbelievers. These are the things that draw us and control us. These are the things that are cravings and desires that are sinful. Let me just give you some examples. Sensual pleasure, greed for money and material things doesn't mean you don't want those things, but you're greedy for those things and they've become a god. Habits that we've talked about, putting off old sinful life-dominating sins. Our own agenda, this is what I want, God, this is what I desire, these are our own lusts. And when you're living for these things, you're not ready to face persecution. You're just not ready. Your mind's not in the right place. Your heart's not in the right place. You're longing for the wrong things. And these lusts, it tells us, the ignorance of lust. I find it interesting. The former lusts, as in your ignorance. You see, a person who's living for lust is living in ignorance. There's something they don't understand. What they don't understand is the great treasures that God has for them. And so they're pursuing these things that they think are so great, and they're living like unbelievers. So you want to get ready for sufferings, trials, persecutions. Peter says, first of all, get ready to see Christ. Secondly, don't conform to sinful lusts and desires. So you're just going to have to kill sin. We've talked a lot about that in recent days, recent months. That's one of the ways you get ready to suffer. Now let me give you the final way out of this passage to be prepared for suffering and persecution. I see it in verses 15 and 16. Be conformed to God's holiness. Be conformed to God's holiness. So verse 14 is a negative one. Put off those lusts. Verse 15, now put on the holiness. Be holy like God is holy. Conformity to God. Verse 15, he called you. He's holy. And now he calls you to be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. To be holy means to be separated from sin, to be set apart to God, to be in a class that belongs to God alone. We're to be set apart for God in all manner of our behavior and in all manner of our thinking. And, you know, holiness is kind of a forgotten word these days, right? You don't hear too much about true, genuine holiness in daily talk. You hear sermons about it, but, you know, to hear somebody say, you know, I'm just trying to be holy. I mean, man, what is wrong with that person? I'm trying to be holy? Yeah. Be holy, for I am holy. I've heard it before. You have too. You know, I think God just wants me to be happy, right? Do you realize how much sin we excuse with that phrase? I think God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I'm going to divorce my wife and marry someone else. I think God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I'm going to cheat in this area and get what I want. I think God wants me to... No, listen. God is... Yes, he would love for you to be happy, but more than that, he wants you to be holy. And holiness is what gets you ready to suffer. You don't have to be a super saint. You just need to be someone who is growing to be more like Christ. And as you grow more like Christ and you become holy in your conduct, guess what happens? All at once, God's agenda becomes your agenda. And you say, Lord, no matter what I have to suffer, I'm willing to do that. So never forget this, that God has not called us so much to happiness as he has called us to holiness. And the basis for our holiness is there in verse 16. He's holy. Probably a quote here from Leviticus 11:44 might be another passage. But God is instructing the Jews that they were not to touch unclean animals. They were to separate themselves from that which would make them unclean. And today, believers, we're called to separate ourselves from those things that would cause us to be tainted and polluted and dragged down into impurity. That's what God's calling you to. So I don't know. I mean, the American church, we're going to suffer in the next 10 years? You know, I'm reading a lot of people who say they are. I'm not a prophet. But I kind of wonder. I kind of wonder if, you know, someday, very soon, we're going to be called to make some really, really tough choices. Are you ready for that? You ready to see Christ? Are you putting aside your own desires? Are you not conforming to your own lusts? Are you being conformed to God's holiness? You know, it's been a statistic now for some time that every year, 260,000 evangelical young people walk away from Christianity. That's 2 out of 3, right? We've been hearing that now for, probably 6-7 years. That information is confirmed by separate studies done by Josh McDowell, Lifeway Research, Barna Research Group, UCLA. These things are happening. And what I want to show you is I believe that that's an indicator that God is calling us back to being what we are to be. Holiness, hope, looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be genuine believers. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? What do you value tonight? What do you really value? Are your eyes and is your mind set on things above? Or is it all about what's going on right now? What's going on in your life right now? You know, I know that life is difficult, but it's so much easier to walk through life with your eyes on Christ and knowing that one day this will all be past. You know, think about what's concerning you tonight. Did you know if Christ comes tonight, if you're a believer, whatever's concerning you tonight, it's going to be gone. It's going to be washed away tomorrow. Ready to see Christ? Longing for that day? You're living for godliness? And above all, do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you ready to see Him? Father, I just pray that tonight that we would be individuals who would be living in godliness. Father, I pray that we would be ready for the day of persecution, for the day of suffering, for the day of trial. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to commit ourselves, that in the future, that we would stand strong. And we cannot do this on our own, so we need your strength. But help us to obey you and to follow through. And Lord, get us ready for whatever it is that we might face. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand together and we'll sing together, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True. Father, as we go out this week, we just pray that we would be good testimony. Help us to stand strong in what we believe in. Help us, Father, to be an encouragement to people around us. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in us. Thank you for this church and for what you're doing here. And we ask, Father, that you would bless its work and that you would progress its work. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.